Thank you, brethren. Again, I just want to say thank you to the Cambridge congregation. Thank you to the brethren for giving me an opportunity to come and to be one of the candidates for the work here. So thank you so much. I got a great lunch. I got to tour the city and got a piece of pie. And so everything was good, and so I thank you all for that. I will be speaking to Brother Greer when I get back home. I'll call him either tomorrow or Tuesday just to thank him again for putting us in contact. Appreciate that so much. You guys are very helpful here. A lot of tech people here. That's good. So that is a good thing to have here. So it's a good mixture of the seasoned saints and then the younger ones who can help us bridge to the 21st century. So thank you all for all that you guys have here. You guys have a good congregation here, as Brother Greer told me. So I appreciate that. And I'm not just saying that because I sincerely mean it. You guys have a good little mixture here of workers, and that's good. So this is one of the sermons that I have been doing over the years. It's just a sermon from a series that I had done a few years back on teaching hymn, H-I-M, in hymns, so some of the songs that we sing. So this is one of the familiar sermons that I have. So I would like to do that one on tonight. The Southwest School of Bible Studies in Austin, Texas, where I graduated from in 2004. This song is our school song. You know, schools of preaching have their songs that they like to identify themselves with, and the Southwest School of Bible Studies in Austin, Texas, this was our song, Stand Up for Jesus. That was one of the reasons why I chose to go there, because of, at the time, of their emphasis on apologetics and logic and reason, and like all of our schools do, so I'm not selling any of them short, but I really appreciate that with them. So if you guys please, I didn't ask Kevin to do that, so can you guys indulge me for a few bars on 595? Just the first, just and the fourth stanza. Just the first and the fourth stanza of 595. And don't want to inconvenience anybody, but if you can stand up, that would be great. It's kind of hard to sing this song and then not stand up, in my opinion. But if those who are able to stand, if you can stand. Just the first and fourth verse. If we have it, let us sing. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. To every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life will be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Thank you all so much. Please be seated. Thank you all so much. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. We all, as Christians, we have been called upon by God in his army. Yes, God, I like how God uses metaphors in his word to convey to us spiritual truths. One of the ways that God does this, he uses what was common, which has really always been common, really since Genesis 3. But what has been common is that God uses military metaphors to convey to us messages. Because as Ephesians says in Ephesians chapter number 6, we are in a spiritual battle. We are in spiritual warfare. So in God's army, which is what we are, but I'd like to contend God has an air force too. just because I was in the Air Force. God has a Navy, God has a Marine, God has a Space Force. But in God's army, He is not calling for us to be pacifists. There are no pacifists in God's army. You cannot choose to be a pacifist. So when we get into this army, and it is like it used to be, like it currently is now, it is a voluntary army. You are volunteering, like I did. You are volunteering to say, I want to serve my country. I want to serve my time during this period of time. Well, in God's army, though, there is no 4-year commitment, 6-year commitment, retire after 20. There's none of that in God's services. In God's armed services, when we become New Testament Christians, we make that commitment. And, you know, I remember, now there are some of you are here that are military. Now, some of you went to the military, let's just say, by force. I went by voluntary. So when I went in, I realized that in Cincinnati, Ohio, on September the 7th, they told me that I need to be downtown at Government Square in Cincinnati, right next to Fountain Square. If those of you familiar with Cincinnati, I had to be at Government Square at 0500 hours because I was going to be flying out that day, heading from Cincinnati, Ohio to San Antonio, Texas, to go to Lackland Air Force Base where I will begin my military career. Now, it was called MEPS Station. And there they had what was called a swearing-in ceremony where you swore your allegiance. But that wasn't the real swearing in the military. The real one happened when I got to Lackland Air Force Base and I went through those 8 weeks of military training where they transformed me from a civilian now into an airman. And then when you basically graduate basic training, now you swear in. And I remember that process because we were in a room similar to this in our flight. Because in the Air Force, we have flights, not squads, we have flights. And the American flag was right there in front of us, and the base commander came in, and we all had to do the 3510, and we had to do that military salute, and we had to look at that flag, and we gave an allegiance. Then we were sworn in. Now we are officially in the military. Well, you and I, when we went down into the watery grave of baptism, like I did when I gave my allegiance to protect America against enemies, both foreign and domestic. When I went in there, I gave an allegiance that I was going to do that. When we went into that watery grave of baptism, and we talked about this morning going down a sinner, coming up a saint, and being changed by the blood of Christ to walk now in a new creation of Christ Jesus, we gave an allegiance. So we signed up for this. We signed up for this. And just like I had to stand up for the United States through the Air Force, we have to stand up for our commander-in-chief. And our commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ. And this commander-in-chief, like in armed forces, they don't change every 20, 15 years. They don't change. He doesn't change. Matter of fact, the Hebrew writer says we have a priesthood. Not like those priesthood of the Aaronic order. So remember that huge argument that was made there in Hebrews chapter number 7, where he makes that argument, this Jesus shall have, of his priesthood, there shall be no end. So he likened it unto Melchizedek. So in the historical records, there was no beginning and there was no end of Melchizedek priesthood. And so the Hebrew writer uses that, says, of Jesus' priesthood, there is no ending. His priesthood is forever. He is our commander in chief. So we have given allegiance to him when we became New Testament Christians. Because in this world, in this spiritual battle that we are in, Satan, the god of this world, small g, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, he's like a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. Yes, Satan has declared war, Revelation chapter number 12, the entire chapter. He has declared war on the church. So we see that played out in 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 of the book of Revelation. Satan is having this war against God's people. So he knows that he cannot destroy the Church of Christ. as the construct. He can't destroy that. But what he will do is look individually, to come individually after certain Christians. And then if he can get 1, 2, 3, 10, if he can get a lot at a certain congregation, then in that location, he can get that locale. But he knows he can never destroy the church of Christ as a whole, but he is certainly going to try. So what am I saying? I'm saying that Satan is out here. We all know that. He's real. So what we need to do is stand up. We got to stand up for God's, for Christ. Now, let's look at a few, if you will, synonyms that convey the ideal of stand up. Just a few. These are just a few that I looked up. So how about this one? Oppose. We need to oppose wickedness. We need to oppose evil. We need to oppose false doctrine. Now, we don't need to do it in a hateful, mean-spirited way. No, we do not. But oppose. We need to stand oppose. There is one viewpoint and there's another viewpoint. As we know in logic, both of them cannot be correct. Either one of them is true or one of them is false, but they both cannot be correct. So we have all these things going out here. So we need to oppose things that our society and our world is upholding. So that's the next word, uphold. So we need to uphold the truth. We need to uphold the truth of God's word and not be afraid. That's one of the devices that Satan uses, is fear. But remember what God said in Revelation about those that will be cast into the lake of fire? Those that are cowardly, cowards, will not inherit that. Now, that's Jesus saying that. So, yeah, we need you to stand up for Jesus. We need for you to uphold the truth of God's word. How about stick up for? We always need to understand that we need to stick up for something. Stick up for a cause. Stick up for a cause that's greater than ourselves. Now, we all had practice with that when we were growing up, right? Didn't your parents tell you to stick up for your sibling that was a grade behind you, or a couple of grades behind you? My dad did that with me with my little sister. If he ever found out that somebody picked on, messed with my little sister, and I didn't stick up for her, see, I don't know about y'all, but I had what was called a whooping. I don't know if y'all got whoopings, okay? It wasn't a spanking. Spanking would have been, I would have loved that. It wasn't a spanking, it was a whooping. Because, you know, I needed to stick up for my little sister as my older brother did for me. So again, we got to stick up for Jesus. How about this one? Advocate. Now, this is straight from the Bible, right? 1 John chapter number 2. I like how the Bible says that Christ is our advocate. That legal term, right? So that one that is our defense lawyer. The one that is defending us against the accusations of Satan. But why not we advocate for Christ? We need to advocate for him. We need to, when people are telling us and saying to us these ungodly things, we need to, in our communities, in our schools, on our jobs, in our region, we need to be an advocate for Christ. Champion a cause. We've all heard that. You know, he's or she is champion the cause. Good word. What do you do for Christ? Go to bat for. That's a term that we can all understand. Don't we want to go to bat for Christ? I mean, if there's anybody that we need to go to bat for, would it not be Jesus Christ? Should we not go to bat for him? Yes, we need to stand up for him. Absolutely. Again, Jude 3. So it was written to our hearing. And I like how in Jude's epistle written most likely before AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. So put it around roughly AD 67, AD 68. As this Jude is writing this, and he is recalling and exhorting them to be faithful, not to fall into apostasy. So look what he says starting at 1. Jude, the servant, or really from the Greek, it's the Greek word doulos, which means slave, of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We are the called ones of Christ. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Look what he says. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. which was once the all delivered to the saints. That word contend is, and I was listening as I was here at the building between services, and I was listening back to the open forum that they used to have at the Fried Hardeman lectureships years ago when Guy Woods was the moderator of it. And, you know, there was him, there was Brother Hires, there was Brother Warren, and they were just talking about debating and how back in the 60s and 70s, how profitable that was for the cause of Christ. Because there was a lot of error. So not only were they debating those that were denominationalists, but debating our brethren who had gone astray. So it was around that time in the early 70s that we got that heretical false doctrine known as Kingism. And I like how they were going back and they were discussing and they were debating that. We need to do that again. We need to contend. So the word contend means that we make an argumentation. We present facts. We present the truth of what the Bible says. So we need to stand up for Jesus. Battle. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 10 through 17. So again, as I referenced earlier, we are in spiritual warfare. The devil has declared war. We are in a war. September 11th, 2001, it took those four planes to get our attention that Al-Qaeda had long ago declared war against us. And with the few connections that I still had with the military, you know, there were warnings before September 11th that they were at war with us. But it took that thing to happen to get our attention to let us know, no, they are at war with us. We need to be reminded that the devil has declared war on us, the church, Church of Christ. He's not going to relent. He's not going to stop. He's not basing this upon our feelings or his feelings. He hates us. He despises us. He has contempt. That word contempt, look at that word. Look up that word contempt. He has utter contempt for us. So yes, he's at war with us. So yes, we all know from the book of Revelation that Jesus wins. Jesus is victorious. We know that. That's the Greek word nike, right? Jesus is notorious. We have the Greek word nikeo. That's what the word comes with, victory, okay? We understand that. Cooper Nikeo, he is really victorious. However, Satan is going to win some battles. He is going to win, and he is winning some battles. And in winning these battles, because Christians aren't properly prepared, armed spiritually, they're losing the battle to him. We are at battle. Debate, 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready to give an answer. Everyone ask, reason, hope within you, making the fear. Argue. Again, argue here doesn't mean yelling and screaming. Argue simply here is you standing up. You are presenting the truth against error. You are opposing error. Jesus said in John chapter number 8, verse number 30 to 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But remember there, Jesus posits truth as objective truth. Isn't that relative? We cannot be pragmatic with it. It is not subjective. It is the objective truth. Here in Jude, contend earnestly for the faith. Proclaim. What a beautiful word proclaim is. Romans 1:16. Paul says there. Now, this is the same Paul, remember, who walked through Areopagus in Acts chapter number 17. And he dealt with those people who held these various and sundrious ideals and constructs and beliefs about God's small g and their religiosity. And so they're at Areopagus, as we know, all what the philosophers did all the day was just talk about some new invention or some new construct. In today's world, we call it a worldview, right? So, you know, worldview is not nothing new to our times. Well, there's always been people having worldviews. So that's why Romans chapter number 12 is so important for us, that we not be conformed continuously, from the Greek, shape or fashion to current worldviews. We'll get to that here in a moment. So we got to proclaim, withstand. And again, the idea of withstanding is there is an assault coming your way. It's being hurled your way. But because, as the Bible says in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17, the shield of faith, So you're able to withstand that, but you are able to withstand the fight, the wrong. And then we got to fight. Because Satan says for the church, he said, oh, they're not going to fight. They're not going to put up a fight. These Christians aren't going to put up a fight. Perhaps Satan is saying, you know, he's been trying for literally, I do mean it literally, but he's been trying for centuries to get the Lord's church on a global scale to stop being the Lord's church. So what happened 3 years ago? We closed our doors. We didn't assemble. We said we weren't going to assemble. Even though this church had gone through Roman opposition in the first century. Remember, it first started off with Jewish opposition. Remember that? So the persecution of the early church started with their own Jewish brethren. And their own Jewish brethren turning them in. That's why we got to remember how bad a dude Saul was. Because people were afraid of Saul. Because he was arresting them. He was turning them in. So he was affecting their livelihoods economically. But you know what a lot of those first century Christians did in view of that opposition? They kept on assembling. And then after that, we had the Romans. And then just go back and look at, especially in later in the first century, when the Roman emperors began to understand that, you know what, this Christianity thing we thought was an offshoot of Judaism, but actually it's a little bit more serious. Actually, these Christians are saying that they're not going to bow to Caesar. They won't bow to Caesar. And so things got ramped up against the church. Opposition started coming. Persecution started coming. Death threats started coming. But you know what the church didn't do? They didn't stop assembly. They didn't close their doors. Well, we come to COVID-19, and I guess the church said, well, that was greater than the Roman opposition. That was greater than the Jewish opposition. So we got to do what the world wants us to do, what Satan wants us to do, and that's stop being the church. No, we got to fight. We got to fight. But be that as it may. And I'm going to go over these real quick. Christianity is under attack. Christianity has always been under attack since the first century. Christianity is under attack. So what do we need to do? We need to stand up. Because the attacks aren't going anywhere. And if we're going to say we want to be the true church, we want to be the true Christians that God would have us to be, great. That's great. Just remember what comes with that. Because remember, we told Jesus, we give it allegiance. We give allegiance to you, Jesus. So therefore, as we look at Matthew chapter number 16, and I want you to just turn over there with me, please. Christianity is under attack. So look what Jesus said in view of that, in view of what this was going to look like when this comes to the church, when the church comes into existence and when she comes under attack. Look what Jesus said. Now, a lot of times we go to Matthew 16, and a lot of times we stop at 19. But I want you to read. Now, read with me, we're going to pick this up at verse number 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So the ideal of taking up our cross and following him. Jesus takes us, he hasn't even been crucified yet. He hasn't even been scourged yet. But those first century Jews, they understood, they had seen scourging. They had seen crucifixion. They had seen how gruesome it was. So Jesus is telling them, in about 6 months, this is about to happen to me. We got to take up our cross. So the ideal of taking up one's cross, first century, completely different connotation than what we have here in the 21st century. A lot of times when we look at a cross, well, we look at it as fashion. It's something to wear around our neck. It's something to put around our wrists or on a t-shirt. Or it's something to display in our homes as a piece. But in the first century, when you said cross, people readily got it. That meant struggle. That meant tremendous struggle. That meant that you're going to have to make this sacrifice and willing to do it. So willing to stand up. Christianity is under attack. Look at our worldview. As many have said, we now live in a post-modern world. And in the United States, we live in a post-Christian world. What does that mean, a post-Christian world? It means that people in general in the United States are not as receptive to Christianity as they once were. So there was a poll that was done. This poll is a little bit outdated, but nonetheless, I think it speaks truth. So they polled Americans from the time period, what they call it, the greatest, right? The greatest generation, World War II, right? Baby boomers. So the greatest generation to Generation X. So they polled them and they said, how many are atheists? And you know, roughly 50 years ago, 1973, about 2% of Americans considered themselves atheists. Fast forward to 2022, it went from 2% to 29%. Asking people in the same 50-year period what their view of Christianity was, how they viewed the Bible, how they viewed Christianity. Well, 1973, you can imagine. Now, in 1973, we have some interesting things going on in our world, did we not? Y'all remember here what we had, the primary thing that dominated news in 1973 for American? Something happened in the Watergate Hotel, I believe. Anybody remember that? About some five guys breaking into a hotel and our then sitting president at first said, I don't know what happened. I had nothing to do with me. And then we found out that it was a huge scandal that came. That dominated the news all of 1973. If those of you who remember how much or could you get gas on certain days? Certain days you could, certain days you couldn't get gas. You remember in 1973, it was a different America. But what was going on in that America back then is that people still had some semblance of a reverence for Christianity and the Bible. So the majority of Americans back in 1973 believed that Jesus existed, the historical Jesus existed, and that Jesus was a savior. 2022. So roughly about some 50 years later, that number went down from 77% to less than 50%. This is the world that we now find ourselves living in now. Now, we've always needed to stand up for Jesus. But don't you now see how we really need to stand up for Jesus? Because Christianity is under attack. People are saying they don't believe in the historical, biblical account of creation. People are saying they don't believe in the verbally plenary inspiration of the scriptures. People are saying that they don't believe the miracles, any of the miracles that Jesus did. People are saying that this thing about a resurrection, they're finding difficulty believing it. You got children that are being groomed and children that are being told, whether it's high school or whether it's post-secondary education, they're being told that you are not going to come in my class and pass my class if you believe in this so-called Jesus or in that Bible. We need to stand up for Christianity. Jesus Christ is under attack. What do we think all of this is about? We were talking about this at lunch. You know, we call it, but it's not new. It's just been coined a different phrase. Cancel culture is not new, right? We all know that, right? Those of us that are older, cancel culture is not new. It's just coined differently. Now, it's being expressed differently. And because of technology, it can be acted out differently. So you can be put off certain platforms. But cancel culture in and of itself as a construct, it's nothing new. Satan has been doing that since Genesis 3, hasn't he? Hasn't he been trying to cancel God? That's why he told Adam and Eve and he put that lie to Eve. But all of this is an attempt to get rid of Jesus. This is an attempt to get Jesus out of the forefronts of our minds. Now, there's two ways in which cancel culture has worked. There is historical cancel culture, where The person will says, I want to get rid of the history of that person. You know, like they did in some, like, you go back and look at some Egyptian pharaohs. You know, they don't list every pharaoh, right, in Egyptology. Some of the pharaohs have been wiped from history. They've just been wiped away. Archaeologists recently found in Egypt that there was a female pharaoh. But we didn't know about her until 2021. Why? Because in their records, she had been wiped out, canceled. So there is this historical cancel where you got people say, well, did the historical Jesus Christ actually really live? And so they want to cancel him out historically. Or did Jesus really say that homosexuality is wrong? Did Jesus really say that it is a sin to drink alcohol? So they want to erase from the Bible those things. Matter of fact, there is a publishing company that I think is either already out or to be out soon. They have gone and taken the Bible and erased any references to gender in the Bible so that they can cater to a certain group. And then there is the cancel culture where because this individual or this group or this person are saying things that we are opposed to morally, ethically, politically, then we need to silence them. Now, I know that we live in America, and you know, guys, there are those of us who have served, and if you, in whatever job you do, I appreciate the prayer that was prayed for policemen and first responders. We need that. Christians, we are spiritually, we are to make sure that God's word is upheld. And we are God's first responders as Christians. Pray for us always as well. But we hold high in our country our First Amendment right. But we do know that that is under attack. Second Amendment right, that is really under attack. And if you think about it, that they are saying if we could get speech silenced, then how soon is it that they're going to be coming for the church? Because they have done so just across the border in Canada. They've done so across the pond, if you will. They've done so. Look at Australia. They've done so. Why do we think that that can't come to America? Because there are groups that are at work in our country right now that want to silence Jesus. So we got to stand up. We've got to stand up. We've got to live our lives as Christ would have us to live. There are always going to be consequences to being a Christian. There always are. As one brother said, maybe as God told his people of old, Israel, the southern kingdom in particular, they've been at ease in Zion. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Maybe we've been too comfortable in America. Maybe we've been too relaxed. Maybe the persecution is maybe that's what we need. Maybe. I'm speculating. I'm just saying. For some Christians to recognize that there's a war going on here. And God has called not some of us, not just the preachers, not just the elders. He's called all of us to stand up for Jesus in our own way, with our own talents and our own abilities. But we all have got to stand up for Jesus because he's worth it. There was a experiment done by a certain car manufacturer. And they were testing in their test dummy experiences. They were testing a device and to seeing the effectiveness of this device. And once they honed it and once they got it to work exactly the way that it needed to work, they put it in their vehicles. And it cut down fatalities tremendously. But they did something that they didn't have to do after that. They took this device and they made it available to all other car manufacturers for free. And years later, their CEO was asked the question, why would you do that? You guys had this and you didn't have to share it. And you help your competition because they've taken what you have done and they put it in their devices and they've even improved upon it to a certain extent. Why would you do that? Why would you share that information? And their CEO's response was because it was too important not to share. Shouldn't we have that same construct about standing up for Jesus? The information that we have from God and His Word with reference to Jesus called the Christ, isn't this too important not to share? Here, this car manufacturing was physically saving lives, but we can spiritually save lives. It's too important not to share. Let us stand up for Jesus. That last verse again in the song, stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day a noise of battle, the neck, the victor's song. To him that overcometh. Again, that's the book of Revelation. Jesus said, I've overcome so you can overcome. The book of Revelation is victory. We are victorious in Christ Jesus. The crown of life shall he be. That's Revelation 2 and 10. Let us, brethren, let us make sure that in our own individual lives and as a congregation that we truly do that, that we stand up for Jesus. If there's any here tonight who just need to respond, if anyone who has prayers, if there's anyone who has any spiritual needs that we can take care of, please come forward right now. Together we stand and we sing the song of encouragement.